And let seed be sown for the glory of God, so that we may have a faith that stands, endures these last days. Amen. This morning I want to speak about the delays of God. The delays of God. And this probably is an area that we all at times battle with. And this is also where the enemy tries to become very vocal and tries to work despondency and all the negative, all the usual things. But we have to learn to wait on God, and he's teaching us to do that. Great patience, long-suffering. Because many times we find in this walk there are delays with God. And God's time is not our time. His economy is not our economy. His ways, his thinking, is not like our thinking. And so even though the Lord may delay, may tarry, it doesn't mean to say that he's not faithful. Bearing that in mind. So let's start to base this from 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 8. And this is dealing about God's promises, where he's not slack concerning his promises. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 8. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. Now here we are seeing God's overall time with the world, that which he created. We're almost 2,000 years since Christ walked the earth, and we are very much at the end of this generation, this dispensation, where we're seeing the fulfillment of all things taking place, Israel now a nation. We are at the brink of the second coming of the Lord. Firstly, that is the rapture, the catching away of the church. But notice here in the context of which Peter speaks of, again take it up from verse 3, he says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. And that is what we have to avoid. That is what we have to war against. Because it's not only just the world, or even those who confess they are Christians who are losing sight of the coming of the Lord, who are quite cynical about the second coming. And there are many professing Christians and ministers who are quite cynical about the calling away, the rapture of the church. Many don't believe it. Many are cynical about there's going to be a return or a literal return of the Lord. Many believe that actually the church is going to restore the kingdom upon the earth. So there is a great confusion in this last days. And really, in many ways, you can bring a lot of this, what Peter speaks of here, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking, this is the key to it, walking according to their own lusts. What does this mean? It means that they're walking according to their own thinking, their own interpretation, what they see in their own unbelief. They're not attuned to the Holy Spirit. That is really what he's saying. Well, we know that that is right. They're all around us. are they not? And he not only stops there, he says, knowing this verse, the scoffers will come. Then in verse 4 he says, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Well, where is it? Where is all these things that you talk about? The deeper life, the doorway into the Spirit, the coming of the Lord. Yes, we see that Israel's a nation, but where is it? The unbelief is there. He says, our fathers have fallen asleep. All things continue as they are. Things are like they were. Sin is like it is. The church is in the state like it is. It always has been for centuries. You go to meetings full of promises, going away to find that most of it is all hot air and empty words and so on. Heard it all, seen it all. You've probably been part of it. That is what they're saying. For this they willingly forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of water and in the water. So what is being said here, what Peter is saying, is actually going right to the root of the problem. They have very little fear of God before them. They fail to see that everything is held, sustained by the word of God, by the power of his word, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. He's referring to Noah. Again, they want to forget all about that. They want to forget that there ever was a flood, which is a reminder of God's judgment upon sin. They want to forget all about that. How do we know that they want to forget about that? Because we now have evolution that is taught. Clear signs that they want to forget all about that a flood existed. And they won't tell you that a flood existed, evolutionaries, those that believe in Darwin. You can't date anything back after the flood. And yet here we get these carbon copies of about 2 million years old, 6 million years old. It is lies. Here it is. For this they willingly forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of the water, in the water, by which the world that then was existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which now are preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So the same word that holds the world, that even held the world even in the flood, is the same word that says it's going to burn it all up. The whole cosmos. And then a new heavens and a new earth. Here we are. We're surrounded with it. These scoffers, these evolutionists are scoffers. They're rebellion and in rebellion. And that is why I've always said, these carbon copies, this stuff that you are fed with, this stuff that goes back millions of years, it is a lie. It's a delusion. God made sure that the world before was going to perish and you would not know of it or its existence, because water perished the whole existence. Now, some few honest archaeologists would admit that there is water there. There's all traces and signs that there was. But most will not. Most will not. See, the word of God will tell us. And yet you've got Christians utterly confused about it. You've got Christians all confused about the gap theory, Genesis 1 and 2. All confused. Peter tells us you can't trace it back after the flood. The word of God's absolutely clear. So all this stuff and this stuff you see in museums and everything is all a big hoax. These fossils, everything you see is a hoax. This dinosaur that you have in the British Museum, most of it's made up with plaster of Paris. and a few fossil bones. And we all take it in. The delays of God. This is why God is delaying. He's delaying for you and I so that we can get settled on these things. And this is the mercy and the grace of God. He's delaying so that we can get delivered from still this stuff that the world tries to give out week after week. All confused they are. All at variance. Science doesn't agree. And yet we're willing to believe all of that, and yet we don't believe the word of God. That it's been in existence throughout eternity. The word of God has always existed. The same as God has always existed. What a revelation we have, eh? Well, in God's economy and time, he isn't always slack. How do we know that? He says that in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So that is the Father's heart. But he also equally says in verse 10 that he will come, having said that. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Fire. Now what does fire do? Fire consumes. Floods will not destroy the whole world, but fire will. And so because the world is going to be judged by fire, therefore the Lord says that his promises, he's not slack concerning his promises. And here it is, he's long-suffering. And because he's long-suffering, that is the nature of his heart, his mercy and grace, that is why it appears so often that God delays. Or God is delaying in my life. Or why hasn't it happened yet? Or why hasn't the church broken through in these areas yet? It's all here. Because of the long suffering and mercy of God. We're seeing at present, I believe, as the Holy Spirit quickens to me, we are seeing at present a delay in the bridegroom coming. Again, I want to remind you of the parable of the 10 virgins, Matthew 25. Parable of the 10 virgins, Matthew 25, verse 1 onwards. One of the most important parables to the overcoming church. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So we know all about that, that the wise, they took not only the lamps, but vessels with them with oil. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. There is the delay. And we're told, because of that delay, they slumber and sleep. And I am convinced that the church, the overcomers church, the Philadelphian church, the first fruits, the bride, the wise virgins, those five virgins, we are spiritually at present slumbering. And this is what appears as though the Lord delays. Where are these promises that we've been promised? Where is my healing? Where is the salvation of my son, my daughter? Where are these breakthroughs in my life? Why is it yet I'm not manifested or delivered yet? I still have this shadow over me and so on. Here it is. At present, the bridegroom tarries. Why does he tarry? Because I've already read it to you back in 2 Peter. The Lord is long-suffering. Merciful, that man, the church, comes to full repentance. It means a complete turnaround, a deliverance in that repentance. That's what it actually means. It's not just lip service, or it's not just tears, but a true repentance from the heart. That is what God is working with us. And we know that experientially in this church, that God has been working with that now for about the last 20 years. That is our experience. That is the long-suffering and mercy of God. And then it goes on, of course, in verse 6. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. So in the spirit, there is a call. They all go. They know that the bridegroom is now to come. There's a stirring up. There's a reviving going on. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answers, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterwards the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "I assuredly say to you, I know you not. I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." So there is a warning to us. And that is why God is long-suffering, because he wants those who believe for the rapture to go up, to be amongst the first fruits. He wants you to be part of that. And that is why it appears so often that God is delaying. And you know, we're actually going to grasp this, and we're going to say, and we're going to thank and praise God, "Thank you, Lord, you did delay. Because if you had come, I wouldn't have been ready. I wouldn't have yet been in that place." So we're going to really understand the time we finish with this walk, why God at times delays his appearance, his manifestations. The Bible is actually full of the delays of God at times. A story that comes to mind that you know very, very well, but I want to read it to you, is in John chapter 11. John chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus. John chapter 11, verse 1 onwards, the raising of Lazarus. I just want to read this story here. "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.' When Jesus heard that, he said, 'This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" Now, most of us, many who read that in verse 4, probably bypass that and don't actually know what is going on there. Well, I'll tell you what's going on there. Jesus has received a word of knowledge. That is what is in operation here, because look what he confesses. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you are going there again?' And Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not slumber, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him.'" In other words, what Jesus is saying, "I'm the light of the world, and I have to go wherever my Father sends me. And if they say they're going to stone me, well, it is in God's time and way. I am the light of the world, and I'm called to walk wherever God calls me." That's what he's saying there. "These things he said, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up.'" Here again, here's a word of knowledge in operation. There is faith speaking. "Then his disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well.' However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. See, they're getting so confused. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. There you are. This is quite clear. If you had been here, we wouldn't have had trouble. Why did you delay? What happened? What was the problem? But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. So there's a glimmer of faith, hope there, isn't there? And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is come into the world. Well, there we are. There's a confession of faith going on. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. And when the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who died came out bound foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. The delays of God did not affect resurrection. And the delays of God will not affect whatever you are believing for. No matter how it seems, how hopeless, the days are passing on, it's getting worse, it's getting longer, it seems rigor mortis is really setting in, it is nothing to God. In actual fact, those are delays are designed perfectly for one thing, for the glory of God, that people may believe. And this is a situation that we often find ourselves in. And it would seem sometimes that God has forgotten me. He's not interested anymore in me. And how the enemy becomes so vocal, doesn't he, at times. And we can see the enemy's having a go there. Well, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. Where have you been? But it was all designed perfectly by the Father. And notice the faith of Jesus right through this receives a word of knowledge that God is going to raise him up. He receives again that he's only sleeping. There's the confidence. There's the confession. The Father has already gone before. He's already planned the way. All Jesus has to do is move in on the scene and appropriate it. And that is how we walk. And that is how we're going to walk for the greater works. We are simply going to be led by the Spirit, and we simply appropriate it at the right time and the right way that the Father may be glorified. Here are these principles. I'm aware of another situation in the Bible, of Moses. When he receives the Ten Commandments, he goes up on Mount Sinai, and he goes up there for what? 40 days. And the people wonder what has happened to Moses. And so they decide, well, he's gone off. He's not interested in us anymore. Let's make a calf. Let's get back to idol worship. That won't let us down. And so, of course, God was allowing Moses to be delayed because there was a reason and a purpose for it. God knew that idolatry was still in Israel's heart. And he used that 40 days in which to expose. And not only that, but of course Aaron as well encouraged it. And so of course when Moses comes down and he sees what the people are doing, what they're going through and how they're worshipping this golden idol, this calf, he throws in rage the tablets down. And you know the story. But there again is the delays of God. For a purpose, for a reason. Why was God delaying? Because he was trying to get Israel to repent of her idolatry. He knew those idols were there. He knew that golden calf was there, what they were lusting for. And that is why he does it with us. These delays very often in your life or over this church or this whole work that God is doing around the world is that we might come to true repentance. And so delays expose what is in our hearts so that we can get it right. And much of what manifests in you and me is because God is delaying. We're frustrated. We're fed up. I can't take much more. There's so much despondency, depression, disappointment. And boy, how the devil uses it. I'm reminded of another story of God's delays. Abraham, Sarah, promised a son. 25 years. After a certain time, well, I'm getting old now, Abraham. I'm getting past it. I don't know about this promise, but I can tell you, go in with your maid, she'll bear you a son. And so they did. God delayed the manifestation of Isaac because God knew there was sin there. Unbelief. And as a result, Ishmael came on the scene. But in the end, even though God delayed, the promise was there. And he did receive a son in his old age. You might be feeling you're getting past it. You may be looking to your healing. And maybe you're feeling to yourself, well, the time I get manifest and healed, I'm going to be too old anyway to enjoy it. Or the time I get manifested, or my son, my daughter gets manifested, I'm probably going to be too old to see it and enjoy it. Or I may be too old and I'll go to the Lord, then they'll get manifested. How the devil tries to say these things to us. No, no. All these delays are so that we can repent. So that God can show us what is really there in the heart and we can get that true deliverance. Let's turn to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. So Psalm 63, verses 1-2. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. I believe that that is what is coming out of us at the moment. It's dry. We're in prison. It seems as though God has forgotten us. Where are all these promises of the greater works, of healing, seeing the glory of God? O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul's thirsting for you. My flesh is longing for you. In this dry and thirsty land, in this prison experience, where nothing seems to happen. Yet the very delays of God are working in your soul to thirst for more. It's working in you, these delays, so that you will be diligent in seeking God. Well, it means early that I seek him. It means to be diligent in seeking him. That is why sometimes God delays. It's absolutely tailor-made to get you thirsting, to get you desperate. Where there's no water. No, there's no water outwardly, but we're receiving the water of the word. That is the point. I believe this is the overcomer's cry at present. You see, churches today are trying to force a revival. They're trying to make it happen. They can't be honest. They can't acknowledge the fact that God is delaying. You start preaching about God is delaying and you lose your people. And when you lose your people, you lose your job. And it means that ministers, pastors will have to go out and look for a job. Well, the Apostle Paul did. It's called tent making. And that is why you get this begging. And where you get this begging, this unbelief, this is where you will get a program. And they will try to invent these programs. And they will try to entertain the people. And build them up with false promises and prophecies. Why? Because they can't acknowledge the fact that God is delaying his coming. And so the devil has a field day. And all these heresies come in. Well, the church is going to revive. The church is going to restore the kingdom on earth. All these false promises that they give. And that is why you see so today such mass laying on of hands all the time. And most go away never receiving. And they still try to say, well, come again next time. Maybe next time. You know, come and stay. Keep with the word. Keep giving because God loves a cheerful giver. And if you give, then God's going to give back to you in abundance and so on. You know how it all goes. And so you see these people backwards and forwards, praying for the same old thing, coming for the same old thing, and so on. It's delusional. It's deceiving. It's not honest, you see. No, God is delaying his coming because he's working honesty in us. We tell it as it is. It is all there, but is it going to be in the sovereign will and time and plan of God? And you cannot change God. He has a right time for everything. You see, the delays of God are part of what I believe is the last day sifting. Most actually go back or compromise because they can't handle the delays of God. Well, I want us to go to a very familiar promise that we have probably underlined, and that is in the book of Revelation, chapter 3. which speaks to the Philadelphian church. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 7 through to 13. And this church is a faithful church. And faithfulness is highly credited in God's sight. And I'm going to explain to you why that is. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These sayings says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David." Now notice what he's saying here. Notice the language. "These things he who is holy," that is what God has been teaching us over the last 30 years. He's been teaching us about his holiness, which in the natural we can't stomach, we can't take. So you have to be baptized, sealed in the Spirit to learn about the holiness of God. So these things, he who is holy, he who is true. He is true. He is honest. He has made promises. He doesn't break them. He doesn't lie. Notice the language. He who has the key of David. He who opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens, even though it looks as though man gets the upper hand, even though it looks as though the devil triumphs, even though it looks as though I don't prosper, I look foolish in this world, I even look foolish amongst many professing Christians who go to these big mega churches. But notice what he says here. He who has the key of David, he who opens and no man shuts and shuts and no one opens. God has given those keys of authority. And it may look as though the doors are shutting on you, but they cannot be shut by the anointing. And God says, "I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door. No one can shut it." That is the promise of God. No one can shut, deny you of those promises. Deny you of what God has shown you, what he will do. That door will not be shut to this church. "For you have little strength." You're weak. What is weakening you? Shall I tell you what's weakening us? The delays of God. That's what's weakening us. And it's designed for a very purpose. God's made no mistake. So he says, "For you have little strength. You have kept my word. You have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those in the synagogue of Satan who say they are Christians, charismatics, Jews, and are not but lie. Indeed, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know I have loved you. I have loved the bride." And she's made herself ready in all that weakness. "Because you have kept my command to persevere." There you are. You've kept it. You stay with it in those delays. "I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." So he says, even though I delay, hold on to it. Don't let your crown be snatched, taken away, because you don't think I'm faithful. Because judgment is coming upon the whole world, he says in verse 10. "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. I will write it on him, my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So the delays of God are the very conditions in which pillars are to be formed, hewn, cemented, made. That's why. That is why. And even though you think that God is late, he tarries. Yet everything God is doing, both individually, corporately, is in the perfect plan and economy of God, his timing. He makes no mistake. And that is why I have such a rapport, such a closeness to this church, this faithful church, the Philadelphian church. Because here you pick out the language, the delays, the time that it's taking. You know, staying with it, enduring to the end, and you will be saved. Notice it all. It sounds as very little's going on. There's nothing much about this that seems to be able to draw in the crowd. You can't make much headlines out of this. And you can't, naturally speaking. And God has purposed that. God has planned that. This is what glorifies God. Because I'm going to tell you, many of these mega churches are going to go through into judgment. And they will truly be exposed for what they are. You will see that false altar, that altar of Baalism, will be exposed. And we're really seeing signs of this now. I believe that the anointing that God has placed upon this church and others who likewise are going on the same, our ministry and calling is very much to expose these false prophets of Baal, this Baal worship, this altar, this golden calf that you have today. And why is this? Why is this so prevalent? Because the churches cannot acknowledge the fact that God is delaying at present. They can't handle it. And so they will deceive the people. And they will invent programs and try to create revivals and all this weird stuff that you see today, because they are not honest with the people. One thing you will find, that God is always honest with us. He will never fabricate it. He will never gloss it over. And he's actually telling us this morning, to us, he's delaying. To him, it is not. But he's showing us why he's delaying. For that very purpose and reason, that we repent, that we get it right, and that we are without blemish before him. That is why he is long-suffering. And if you are finding it difficult at the moment, you are going to find that you're going to praise God and you're going to thank him that he has done some delays in your life for a very good reason. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we thank you again this morning. We thank you that we always find that you never make mistakes. And you have, in your mercy and grace, spoken to us this morning why it appears that you delay. Why it is that manifestation hasn't taken place. Why it is that we are not seeing some of the things that we believe are pressing in for and have been told about. But Father, help us to wait upon you. Help us not to strive. Help us not to come out of the spirit into the flesh. Let us not become despondent, weary, frustrated. Help us, Father, not to look elsewhere, because there's nowhere else to go. You have the words of eternal life. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Father, that your grace is sufficient day by day, whatever we go through. Help us to rest in this, Lord. Help us not to strive. Help us not to fight against this prison experience that we still at present find ourselves in. But one day, it is coming. One day, God is going to speak. One day, the word of knowledge will be there. That God will start to do this. He will do that. He will heal that person. He will feed those people. He will raise that person from the dead. It is coming, as it came upon your son. So it will come upon your church in the last days. But until then, Father, we are being trained and we wait. And we thank you for this. And so bless us, preserve us, and keep us, we ask, until we assemble again in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen.